Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this week's broadcast. I'm so glad you're able to join us. There is a Southern gospel song from some years ago titled, "Troublesome Times Are Here." That song really connects with life today. Makes me think, and I hope makes you think. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, our own Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Oh, I think I'm doing pretty good. And, we're going to be looking at some great passages today. Not that there's any bad passages, you understand, just to be clear on that. But we're going to be looking at some great passages that deal not so much with troublesome time, but troublesome people. One thing about troublesome people, they can make troublesome time stretch out. Sadly, the two do tend to walk together. And that's something to be concerned about. And so we want to see what the Bible has to say about that. Going to ask Jim to get us started off right. By the way, before I do that, just one little reminder for those that might need to update their calendars. Please remember that Friday is Go Texan time around here. So if you're living perhaps in the northeast part of the state, like Maine, you need to realize that dress appropriately on Friday. Got to keep that image out there and let people know this is definitely Texas. Jim, why don't you get us started in prayer, like I said?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we look forward, Father, every Thursday to this time we can spend with you. We always ask you to superintend this. Let this not be our words, our thoughts, but rather you and us conveying that to people that are lost today. The whole purpose of this program is to read your word. It's not our opinion. It's the Bible, the Holy Bible. It's inerrant, and it is absolute. Father, very little in this world, and we're going to talk about that, very little in this world is absolute. Everybody is changing things. They're saying, well, it's not really that, it's more this. And there's very little tradition of our ways and our support system. And we ask you, Father, to give us clear direction today. Give Pastor Charles insight as to exactly how to deliver your word, because it's your word that changes the hearts of men. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus who died for us, for your saving grace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You must have prayed before. You do real good. Have you noticed that?
Thank you, Pastor. I just always want God to do the talking because I don't know where I'm going.
Well, that's before the end of the program, maybe we'll help people just know where they're going, and that's a good thing.
Absolutely.
To have that perfect peace that God can give us. And just so stunning. And, I think all of us throughout a day are going to encounter some troublesome people. And you have to realize that a lot of that just goes back to that we're still on earth. We haven't raptured yet, but fortunately we are well equipped with a book of basic instructions before leaving earth, known as the Bible.
Yes.
And that is a tremendous encouragement. It helps you through troublesome times, troublesome days, and troublesome people. There's ways to respond that we have to remind ourselves of sometime. And that's why, said earlier about, we get into the Word and we have to do that on a daily basis. And I'll admit that, I'm taking my chemo nowadays. So if I say something and, it doesn't seem quite right, just give me a second. I'll try to correct it, or Jim will, one of the two. because I realized what I just referred to a moment ago, I hadn't said a word about today, but it was probably yesterday I was talking to somebody about it, so please be patient with me. I do ask for that.
Right.
Yeah, that was great. This is what I call chemo week. This is every other week I get to go to the hospital, and, you know, they refill me so I can keep glowing in the dark, and so this week has been a little more intense than sometimes, so that's always an interesting experience. I want to encourage people who are going through that to be understanding and patient. You're going to get there, and prayer does amazing things in God and people's lives that God has created. And so I certainly praise Him and give thanks for that. And, you know, as I have talked with Jim before, just in case somebody I haven't else, it is amazing the people that God will bring into your life as you go through difficult times and when dealing with troublesome people, because it will give you one of two things, either opportunities to witness or opportunities to grow from that person that you've met that has something to teach you. And it's an amazing thing. A man who has been taught a lot and has had to deal with troublesome people is the psalmist David from the Old Testament. And we're talking about Psalm chapter 3, I hope. And that is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Verse 1 tells us, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." It also reminds me there's nothing new under the sun. David dealt with it. You and I deal with it. All of our listeners deal with it, Jim. That's just a simple reality. Yeah. And it's so often the case, how do you react to it? So how are they increased that trouble me? Jim, what are your thoughts? Do you see that number growing? And any ideas about just the sheer volume of them?
Pastor, I think this is going to resonate so well with people, because you see in politics, you see in any form of government, you see it in corporate America, you see it in your neighborhood civic club or any one of these organizations. There's somebody in there that just keeps increasing, becoming more popular, and you think, do you really see what I see? Do you know what I see? And it is very troublesome, because you think you're trying to keep the law. You're trying to be a good witness. You're trying to be a Christian, as we define it. And I think you said it earlier, it's the opportunity. We always think of, oh, I want to change my wife, I want to change my friend, I want to change my brother because he's not the way I think he ought to be. And it's so interesting to me what you've taught us over the years, how two sides of that equation, both sides of that equation, are being dealt with. And I would think, how do you, or anyone, how do you test somebody that claims to be a Christian? You have to see his works. I think James, Jesus's brother, brought that up in the book of James. I need to show you by my works, not that works saves me, but that my works, when somebody is unkind to me, do I do what Jim normally does and retaliates with every bit of my arsenal? I try to obliterate that person and let them know, hey, you can't best me. I can tell you things, I can say things, I can hurt you a lot more than that little feeble comment you made. Or will Jim react the way God has taught us and explained to us, with kindness and understanding? It's an opportunity every day to show God, I get it. It's not easy. I don't want to do it. I don't like doing it, but you commanded me. And so, Pastor, I just believe that both sides of the equation, and if you think it's going to be different today, what did Jesus tell us? He said that don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it. You're going to have enough to worry about today. Isn't that right, Pastor?
That's right. Thank you for thinking of that scripture. You know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, there's enough to go around. You don't have to worry about having a short supply.
Boy, that's true.
And that's verse 2 says, many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. And that's so true. I mean, you're going to have the naysayers out there saying, you know, there's no hope for him. He's just not going to make it, you know. What they're really saying in that verse and what he's reminding us, there's going to be people telling us that there's no answer in God. You're not going to find it there. That's a troublesome person. That's somebody who's just determined to try to tear you down and tell you, that's why are you wasting your time? That's a phrase you'll hear, and you know, maybe it resonates strong. Many, you know, and so we do have those people coming in our lives that are just very, very negative, that are just determined to just, they're having a bad day and they're going to be terribly disappointed if you don't have one too. And so, you know, perhaps it was a moment when you're witnessing, perhaps it was, you know, something where you're just ready to praise God and be difficult, you know, in a difficult moment. If you trust in God, there's somebody out there that's going to be ready to tell you, said, that's not going to work. You know, you need something real. They haven't come to the realization yet that God is real. And that's an amazing thing just to be able to get a hold of. You know, I do think, you know, maybe it's because of Friday being Go Texan Day. Maybe it's just, you know, if you live in Texas, you certainly, you know, even if you were, if you were born here, and if you're one of those that just got here as soon as you could, either way, you begin to adopt the heritage, and you realize this attitude of, no, you know, here's the line in the sand. And we've got people out there telling us you can't do it, and thank God for the patriots of generations that have every day said, no, we can. We're going to just have to do it, period. And that's what I hear in this verse, that those people that are coming after you, the naysayers saying it's not going to happen, it's not going to work. But Jim, what's verse 3 got to say about this?
But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Pastor, the first thing that jumps out at me is, thou art a shield for me. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Now, what do we use a shield for? It's been a long time since we've used a shield, and you used to love to fence. And I just think that a shield is to deflect. You did it a different way. You learned to use your sword to deflect, your posture, your lunge, all those things that we've talked about in the past about fencing, because, frankly, until you're my first fencer. I've never known somebody that fenced. And as you explained, it's not easy. And there is a great deal of effort and stamina that you've got to have to go toe-to-toe, I hope that's the right term, with someone that also has a sword. So here we're seeing the Lord talk to us about a shield. David is saying, Lord, you're my shield. You're the one that protects me, deflects these arrows, deflects these swords. And I think he goes on when he says, my glory. That's something to boast about. And the lifter up of my head. We're not downcast. We're not looking down. He's held our head up. He's given us a reason to go forward. And Pastor, I know you're going through a lot that's physically taxing and emotionally taxing, and you know, it affects your ability to, you know, function on a day-to-day basis. And you're always used to doing this at rapid fire. And so I just see this as an opportunity. God is going to lift your head. He's going to deflect this. And I think you're holding up really well, by the way. But I just see God is where we turn for safety, for protection, and to know that He is there. He's always there for us. He loves us unconditionally, and like a good father, he's not going to let you fall. Am I right, Pastor?
I would definitely agree with you. I'm seeing that more so every day. And I can say that in itself is a comfort to get through this. And just an amazing time. I was almost got lighthearted when you were talking about that, because you were saying how it takes longer to do things, which is too true. But I said, you know, Jim, I may have figured out the solution. We could go to a 2-hour format. Say that way I can still get an hour's work done. Or do you get excited about that prospect, or does half of our audience just pass out? So do we need to wait for them to come back awake? Or,
well, you know, I have seen the time it takes you to get through Philemon.
That's true.
So that's 1.5 pages, I think, in my Bible. And what did we spend, about 6 months on that when we studied that?
No. We just lightly skimmed over for 4 weeks, you know. So
Okay.
I still remember the first time I suggested it to you, and you said, "No, but that. What do you do the other? No, we'll do that one. No, it's for one page, you know." Mercy.
What do we do for the last 30 minutes of the program?
But no, that's fun. And it's just a good reminder sometimes how much meat there is in a passage that when you first flip the page, you're thinking, oh, this is short, you know, and then you start reading and it's amazing. And verse 4 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Isn't that awesome just to realize that God is there? You know, he is, you know. Again, I love gospel music, and I sing that he's the God of the mountain, and the God of the hills. You know, that's just so powerful. And to get that message out and to know when these difficult times, when you're up against troublesome people, you just cry out unto the Lord with my voice. So in other words, there's not a trick to it. There's no hidden agenda. I can cry out to God. I can just speak the words. I can do it in my head. You know, that's the variation of it. You know, whether you speak audibly where others would hear, or whether it's just traveling through your head. You know, it's a, you know, a number of times any Christian realizes that you may be in a meeting that you just feel like it's going the wrong way. The person across from you is being very agitating, whether it's the two of you or a larger group. And creating tension there. And, you know, sometimes, you know, perhaps because I'm in a church, we'll stop and say, we'll just say, hey, we need to work this out. Let's just pause and have some prayer and talk to God about this more formally. There's other times you're talking, but in your mind, you're also praying. That's why I always think it almost hilarious when people try to ban prayer. You know, I know they caused a lot of damage banning prayer in the public school system. But there's another aspect to it that Christians are keenly aware of. You know, you may stop me from moving my lips. You can't stop me from moving my heart. You know, the prayer that's going on inside the head, you know, that, and I know through generations of persecutions that we, you know, have experienced or read about, sort of depending on your situation, your history, you know, that people have actually gotten in trouble because they look too peaceful. You know, it was like their enemy said, oh, no, he must be praying again. Even though I don't hear him, I can see it in his face. You know, that's part of the testimony of God's people. You can't stop them. The words are flowing between you and God, whether you're audible or whether it's in your head. You know, it's a power.
Yes.
And it's so inspiring and so strengthening. But the best part of all is when we pray, he hears. You see, if it was only me just talking up a storm, you know, I can just stare at the wall and talk to the wall. But what am I accomplishing other than rather than looking a bit foolish when people walk in? So we don't do that, by the way. But when you cry out to God, there's a guaranteed fact he hears us. And so that is an awesome expectation and understanding about him. You know, verse 5 says, I laid me down and slept, and I awaked. For the Lord sustained me. So, Jim, think about that. Who is our sustainer? Who supplies that need?
Pastor, as soon as you said that, I'm thinking of our introduction, the first verse that you led us on. It says something to the effect, let's see if we can review it. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And I'm focusing on that when I'm trying to answer this question. What does it feel like that your son, and I remember him being handsome. I remember him having long hair that was beautiful and ended up aiding in his demise. But what's it like for a father to flee from his son? How devastating. And we made a comment either last week or the week before about where Psalms is positioned in the Bible. It comes right after Job. We all know what happened to Job. And it's just amazing to me. There's no accident. There's no happenstance. God knew after we worked our way through Job, we're going to need some uplifting verses. We're going to need some verses that gird our loins. And so I'm just thinking of that first verse. As he fled from his son, that had to be so devastating. And it just really bothers me that occurred. And yet I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now, Pastor, when I see that, first, was it happenstance that God heard him? Was there just something going on and God happened to hear him? And does that not give us hope that when we are crying out, does our God really hear us? Does he want to help? Does he know what I've done? Why would he want to help me? Isn't that interesting, Pastor?
It is. It's powerful. It's strengthening. It's a pretty amazing thing. And so we have to go by that. Jim, I'm going to have to ask you if you'll take this next little section, and I'll get back with you in a moment.
Absolutely. So our next verse is verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. And that just means in my mind that I was able to sleep. What was going on with David? He was fleeing from his son. His son sought his life, wanted to kill his father. How devastating. And to see the family unit at odds like this, and David having to flee, but yet David, because of his relationship with God, said, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. So there he was, able to sleep, and I think most people are like me when you're being bombarded. When your life's falling apart, relationships are falling apart, when you suddenly realize, Pastor, that a corporation that you've devoted the last 20 years to can live without you? Did I just get terminated? You can't do without me. I've got 20 years invested. How do I sleep? And here this verse is saying, whatever the adversity, whatever's going on in your life, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Now, when we're going through it, it seems so difficult. Not going to lead you astray here. It bothers me. And I just remember we prayed with a lady last week, and I just was led to say this. I said, isn't it interesting? You're troubled about your son. This particular lady's son had relapsed again from drugs. She was so distraught. I told her that there's not a higher calling on this planet than that of a godly mother. And she did the right thing. She said, let me get another Christian and go into the throne room and pray for my son. And it's amazing to me that I said, isn't it interesting? You probably lay awake at night, and isn't that the perfect opportunity? I can just imagine the Heavenly Father saying, Jim, glad you're awake. I've been wanting to talk to you a long time, and you've just been so busy climbing that corporate ladder, dealing with things on earth that you haven't brought before me. You're trying to do it all in your strength. So I'm glad you're awake tonight. And I want to talk with you. I want to give you some assurance. I want to help you deal with life's problems. And I just believe that God is going to use all this adversity. We've said it before. Nothing comes unto a Christian that God didn't either send or allow not to be malicious, but to grow us up in the likeness of Christ. And it just is so reassuring that even during these tough times, when you have that relationship with your Heavenly Father, you can rest assured. You can actually have a conversation with God. I've done this many times, Pastor, perhaps you too. You're troubled. You're awake at 2 a.m. Actually, I have an interesting thing I do. My clock has a projector, and it projects the time up on the ceiling so I don't have to move from my comfortable position. And I can see every time it seems like it starts about 2:23. I missed being able to see 2:22. I just like the rhythm of math on the clock. And so I just remember not being able to sleep, and I thought, oh, this is a good time to pray. I know this is out of my control. Let me just pray. And I begin my prayer. The next thing I know, it's morning. I fell asleep praying. And I've heard a pastor say once, do you think that upsets our Heavenly Father when you're praying and your mind gets distracted or you fall asleep? Not at all. I think it's just like if you're a father and you can be talking with your son or your daughter, and the next thing you know, he or she is asleep. I can't imagine that upsetting me, so why would it upset the Heavenly Father? So I think this verse is so important. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I didn't die in my sleep. So we can go on next to verse 6, and it says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. All right, so let's picture what David's going through. His son, his army, his son's army, they're after David. David is fleeing. And to look at this number, 10,000s of people, pretty overwhelming odds when you think, wow, I've got this problem, that problem, but I don't have a problem of an army surrounding me right now. But it feels like it. So here the psalmist David is telling us, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Later we'll hear a verse that says, what can man do unto me? What can man do unto me? So it's a relationship that all of our trust, all of our hope, all of our future rests on a relationship. How do you get that relationship? In just a little while, we'll go over how do I get saved and what do these verses mean to me? Why are they in the Bible? Are they really important? And so we'll look at that. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. A picture. David is surrounding. I think he was actually in caves at some points while he fled from his son Absalom, that have set themselves against me round about. So they're entrenched. They're ready to attack. And David is not afraid of 10,000s of people. So we go on to verse 7 now. Arise, O Lord, save me. Oh, my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Oh, that's got to hurt. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Isn't that interesting? That looks painful. Arise, O Lord, save me. Oh, my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. So here David is giving us some hope. He's showing us that he's called on the Lord, and the Lord has smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Isn't that interesting? So we go on. Verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. It's interesting. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. So what do we learn from this? Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Simply, we have no other way of saving ourselves. We can't even govern ourselves, much less save ourselves. So there might be someone tonight that's listening to this and say, okay, you guys are making a great point. We see David in this situation. He's cried out to the Lord. I don't have that kind of relationship. I'm not even certain there is a God. I'm out here. I'm lost. My life is completely in the dumper. I can't make a living. My relationships are dissolving. My children have abandoned me. They're in prison. All the things that we hear, people calling in needing prayer, we hear these things. And here, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. We're saying that the Lord Almighty wants to, is capable of saving us. You may come to me and say, Jim, I need help. I can't do it. And many times, Pastor, we discussed this before. Many times we'll say something like, well, I don't know. Maybe I can, I'll pray for you, as if that's our last resort. And we must train ourselves, change our minds, look at what we're saying is, well, I can't figure it out on my own. None of my friends can help me. All right, guess I'll pray about it. And it's exactly opposite of what we should do. When we're faced with those problems, those overwhelming odds, those tens of thousands that are surrounding us, everybody's against us. I'm out of bullets. I'm here out of bullets, and they're still coming. Then we pray. Isn't that amazing, Pastor? We pray when the odds are totally overwhelming. Why didn't we do that earlier? And I think it's something we have to exercise, something we have to do to condition ourselves. Like any, we talked about fencing. I don't think, Pastor, you went into fencing without doing some stretching, without preparing your body, because it takes a lot of stamina, and I would assume it takes a lot of liquids, because you got that shield on your face, and you've got that clothing and all the things that are necessary, and yet all you can do is put your armor on. Well, that's exactly what this is telling us. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Make that our first priority. When I'm in a tough situation, stop. I need to pray about this. I need the Heavenly Father to change the people around me's mind. I need to get strong. I need to have a salvation attitude that there's only one person that can save us, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, who through the cross and through the blood that he shed. And now might be a good time to just, let's talk about, how do you get saved? It's interesting because when we think about salvation, we think, I'm not sure I believe in that. I don't know that it's really what you say it is. Don't take our word for it. Open your Bible. And I think, Pastor, you would say this, that anytime we are in Scripture and we're reading the Scripture or we're giving an explanation or something, how do the people know that what we're saying is accurate if you have not ever opened God's Word? What does it say? That man does not live by bread alone, we've heard this saying, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. That's what Jesus told us. So is there something that the Lord has said that we don't really need? No. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So let's look at how do we get saved? And it's we use this, Pastor, many times. The book of Romans, Paul, in the book of Romans, gives us a clear understanding of how you get saved and what that really means. Follow me. Open your Bible to chapter 10 of Romans. That's almost near the end of the Bible, New Testament. He tells us, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we're going to read. What does 9 say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, I'll stop there for a minute. What does that say to you? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you have to be able to understand what you're saying. Do I need a Savior? If I don't, I pray that God will continue His Holy Spirit to work on your heart. But many of you, many of us, we need a Savior. We recognize it. We've used this comparison. If you have alcohol problem, you join Alcoholics Anonymous, one of the first things they teach you is I am Jim Simmons, and I am an alcoholic. Wow. If you can't admit that, you're not ready for Alcoholics Anonymous. So here Paul is explaining that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I need to confess my sin. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Simply, Father, I'm a sinner. I recognize it. I have fallen short. I am unholy. I have done many things I'm ashamed of. And here, Pastor, I believe we're seeing God say, come to me. Let me erase the blackboard. All that you've done, we're going to erase it as if it never happened. Now, the consequences are still there, but you're going to have a new slate. So here, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Father, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And here's the second part, and shalt believe in thine heart. Okay? You got to believe. What does that take? Faith. You got to step out. I'm not sure if this airline that I'm boarding, stepped into a plane, not onto the plane, but I'm boarding a plane. There's a captain up there somewhere. Sometimes I get a glimpse of him when the cockpit door is open as we're boarding. What makes me think he knows how to fly? And does he really, is he safe? Is there, you know, is this safe? But we think nothing of it. We board an aircraft and we fly somewhere. Someone we don't know, a total stranger. Here, you're stepping out and accepting that Jesus the Christ is saving you and that God hath raised him from the dead. Believe it in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What do we know that as? That's Easter. And so here we have an example of how to get saved. Very succinct. First, admit you're a sinner and confess it. Say, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. And then shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Now, wait a minute. If I do those, that one verse, that if I do those two things, I will be saved? Yes, those two things. Now, let's change the order of this. Let's go to verse 10. For with the heart, what is that? The emotion. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, it's so interesting to me that when you confess your sin, you're trusting that God can save you. You've got to step out in faith. We don't have a formula. We don't have science saying, okay, just follow this formula and you'll see we can prove it. No. it's no good unless you have faith. You got to step out and say, I really don't know the Bible. I really have a very checkered past. I'm ashamed of some of the things I've done, a lot of the things I've done, and I'm just going to trust. Then I believe that if you're like me and others, you'll say something comes over you. God's Holy Spirit indwells you. He's actually in your heart, in your mind, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we become children of the Most High God. We are kingdom kids, I've heard it said. But here's the part. God gives us assurance. We know we've done the right thing. I can't explain how I know it, but God has given me that. He's given you that, or all of us that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And then, of course, it begs the question, is this lasting? Does this salvation, will it last? Or is it like you get inoculated today, but you got to go back for a booster shot? And so verse 13 is interesting. Still in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13. And this is so inclusive. We like to use that word a lot today. For whosoever. Now, Pastor, who are we leaving out? For whosoever. He's not saying only those in North America, only those in Europe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What assurance. Now, if you have done that today, you've stepped out in faith, you've accepted Jesus the Christ, you're saved by the word of the Bible. It's not my opinion. This is God's word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What happens if you did that today? Is that going to last? Are you going to need a booster shot? Is there more to this? Is there something else I've got to do? Here's what the Bible says. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels. And while I'm reading this, imagine, what are we leaving out? What did Paul leave out in this scripture? Chapter 8 of the book of Romans, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, he's even looking to the future, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. I don't know about you. I think you feel this too. That is the most reassuring. If I've stepped out in faith, accepted Jesus, what if I mess up? What if I do this or that? Can I lose my salvation? And the pastor, I think you've said it before, you didn't create this. It's not something you created, so how can you lose something you didn't even create? This is a gift from God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. We're not leaving anything out here. We're reading God's word. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now listen to this. How reassuring. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We worship a triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When you've stepped out in faith, the Holy Spirit indwells you and becomes the motivator, the one who reassures you when you have those nights that you can't sleep. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. And if you are like me, can't sleep, lying awake, seeing that clock at 222 or 333, I like to see those different alliterations of numbers. But it's an opportunity. I think those restless nights are perfect opportunities for the Lord God to say, Jim, Pastor Charles, I'm glad you're awake. Can you imagine this? Our Father, our Creator, is glad we're awake because He wants to talk with us. Now, is that because He's lonely, doesn't have anything else to do? Not at all. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much, He wants to spend time with us. Now, that to me is amazing, that I can't get an appointment with the President of the United States, no matter who he is. I've seen several presidents in my life. I can't get an appointment. He's not interested in hearing from me, not going to invite me to the White House. But if the President of the United States said, Jim, we want you to come to the White House. We want to make you ambassador to France. I just picked France. How fantastic that would make me feel, that I am worthy to represent my country, that our country wants to make me a representative, an ambassador to France, foreign land. I'm the ambassador. I represent. How patriotic I would feel. I'm representing the United States of America in a foreign land. How that would feel. But yet, isn't that exactly what our Heavenly Father has done? He's made us ambassadors. We represent God on earth. When you step out in faith, accept Jesus Christ, you're grafted into the family. You are royalty. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Think about that for a minute. We are separated from the rest of the world. Sanctification, I think, is the word, Pastor, that we would use to explain that. Sanctification, a big word, means separated for God's purpose. That He has a plan for your life. He wants you involved in saving this lost world. And He has selected you. You can't come to the Father, by the way. Pastor, I believe you'll agree with this. You can't say, well, today is Thursday. I think today is a good day. I think I'm going to get saved today. Is that the way it works? No. No, that's not the way it works. You cannot be saved until God calls you. Now, why is that? I think sometimes, how is that? Why can't I just make up my mind today is the day of salvation? I believe the Father can see up ahead. He's able to tell us, Jim, you're going to have a problem up here. There's a dead end. There's a bridge is out. You're going to plunge to your death if you do this. So our Heavenly Father knows what's ahead, and He knows how we will respond. Therefore, He knows that we're good candidates to be saved. We're going to be part of the family. And so our Heavenly Father gives us the opportunity to come to Him saying, I don't know how to solve my problems. I have made a mess of my life. I need salvation. And so here we are. How do we get saved? And our Heavenly Father moves heaven and earth to save you. It may be that tonight you're in a hotel room far from your family. You don't have anyone around you, and you're just feeling like this job is nowhere. It's going nowhere. I'm not making enough money. I have to go on the road. I have to endure airports and rent cars and these hotel rooms or motel rooms just to make a living. And you're feeling so dejected and so down. Good news. You can be saved as simply as we said. Confess your sins. Lord, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. Now, you can say, well, no, wait a minute. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. No, you have to confess. You have to see your situation and that God has a solution for this problem. It's accepting Jesus Christ. There's no other way to come to the Father except through the Son. Our Heavenly Father knew the plight. We sin. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And so what does he do? He creates this wonderful, we call it the plan of salvation. We didn't have anything to do with it. God saw that we needed it. He knew it would happen. He was prepared for it. So he gave us a Savior. And here's Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, sinless, sent to save us, sent to the cross to shed his blood. Now, why is that? Why did he have to shed his blood? Why did he have to die? Because God is holy. And there is no atonement for sin except blood. You'll recall many centuries there was the sacrificial system where we slaughtered animals and that blood would be sprinkled and that blood would cleanse us. But it wasn't permanent. Right, Pastor? It wasn't permanent. We had to continually do that sprinkling, use that blood, because we can't go an hour without sinning. We're either going to be thinking things that are wrong or we're going to be acting on those thoughts. So here we have a sacrificial system for hundreds of years, killing animals to use their blood to cover our sin, because God cannot look on sin. He will not. And so he came up with a plan of salvation where Jesus the Christ was selected, sent to earth, put on the cross to shed his blood once, this is the greatest news, once and for all mankind. Shedding that blood cleanses us of unrighteousness today, tomorrow, wherever. What about the generations to come? Will that work? Yes. This was a once and for all, absolute, perfect sacrifice. Sinless, a lamb, did nothing wrong, and put on a cross and blood shed. But then he's put in a grave. Well, that ought to end it, right? 3 days, you remember. God gave us Easter. Isn't that interesting? Easter, meaning God raised Jesus from the grave. Now, what did that do for us? That had to be so exciting. If you lived in those times and you heard, wait a minute, they killed him. And here he is back. And we see him, over 500 at one time saw him, raised from the dead. That's never been done before. That's amazing. And yet, here we are. Why did he do that? Why did he raise him from the dead? Because we needed to be protected forevermore from sin, and that death no longer prevails. So it's a victory over death. And you can have that tonight. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you can't say, oh yeah, I've already done that, oh, I've backslidden, I've done some things I wished I hadn't done, but I know I'm safe, you're not who we're talking to. Tonight, if you do not have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, tonight, you can be saved. And it's so interesting, many people say, well, I'm saved. Let the good times roll. It's going to be downhill pull now. It'll be real easy. And Pastor, I think you'll agree, it's not going to be easy. Why is that? Because from now on, you accepted Jesus Christ, you have made Satan so angry. And he knows your weakness. He knows where you're weak, where you're vulnerable. And what does he do? He attacks you when you least expect it in those areas of weakness. He is a, well, the Bible tells us what Satan is. He's the father of all lies. He lied to Eve. He'll lie to you. He won't stop lying. He tells you your God is not going to save you. Did God really say that, he told Eve? And he puts that seed of doubt in your mind. Why? He is so jealous of God. He took a third of the angels and left heaven. And Satan is a roaring lion. We've heard that described also in the Bible. He's a roaring lion, looking, going about, trying to find someone to devour. That's you and me. He wants to destroy God's work, and we are God's craftsmanship. And so what does he do? He attacks us when we're weak, when we're sick. I don't know. Pastor, you probably can give a great deal more insight to this. But when I'm sick, when I've got the flu, when I've got things wrong, I hurt, I'm vulnerable, I'm irritable. It's easier to attack me now because I'm weak. I don't feel good. So what does Satan do? He comes at us at a time when we're vulnerable. He wants to destroy God's work, and we are God's work. And so what does he do? He gives us doubt. He makes us question whether there even is a God. And I would just stop there for a minute and say, Pastor, is there any doubt in anyone's mind when you stop and you look at this earth and you look at this world? God's revealed his presence in this world. I think the reason that heaven, when we get to heaven, why we spend eternity, I can't imagine how many years that is. I picture this huge, he calls it a host in the Bible, this group, this huge, vast host of people. And I'm just thinking that I can't wait till it's my turn to go up there and talk to the Father. And I say, Father, Father, I'm so glad it's my turn. I just need a few things from you. I need to know, how does gravity work? Can you just take a moment with that? And then I want to ask you about electricity. Then I want to talk to you about hydrogen bombs. I want to talk to you about how internal combustion engine works. And so we have all of these things that we'd want to get answers from the one who created all of this. And I just think that we are so blessed to have a Savior that makes it possible for us to come to a saving knowledge. We'll hear him say, welcome, my good and faithful servant. We'll be in heaven in the presence of the Lord forevermore. No longer pain, no more suffering. It's interesting, there'll be tears. What does God tell us? He says, God will wipe away every tear, every face. Who does that leave out? So there'll be tears. Are they tears of joy? Because we're in a beautiful place. So we'll take up this study of Psalms next week. We thank you for joining us. We hope it's been a blessing to you, and that if you don't know the Christ, step out today, accept Christ, and send us an email. Let us know you got saved. You can send it to ask@askthepastornow.com. We thank you for being in attendance tonight. God bless you, and please join us again next Thursday when we will again Ask the Pastor Now. God bless you. We look forward to next week. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.